This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program, and again, greetings, and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you're in the audience and that you've tuned us in, and we trust that you'll get something from the program that will be of spiritual benefit to you. And again, as I've told you before, you can go to my website and contact me with the email address or the postal address that's given there. And the website is BDC Ministries, all one word, small letters, bdcministries.com, and you can leave us prayer requests, you can leave us comments, and you can also write me the old-fashioned way, even though it's becoming very expensive to send a letter by U.S. mail. You can write me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa 50849. Now, our message today is going to have to do again with the way in which the Lord is described in the Bible. Last time we talked about Him as the Beloved One, and it's interesting to me that God has very carefully said that the Lord is His beloved, and I asked the question if He's our beloved, a term of endearment. But the thing I've been thinking about lately comes from a song that many of you who are listening to me will be familiar with, and it's called I Have Found a Friend in Jesus. The first verse goes, I found a friend in Jesus, He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. I think the King James Version would say He's the chiefest of 10,000. He's the lily of the valley, in Him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow He's my comfort, in trouble He's my stay. He tells me every care on Him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Now, I really love that first verse, and we're going to look at some of the imagery that is found there. But I have to admit, I don't usually sing the second verse because I don't like to sing a verse that I can't sing honestly. And I'm not sure that I can sing this honestly. And I'm not sure that most people who, even though they may be saved, can truly sing it honestly. It says, He all my grief has taken and all my sorrows borne. That's good. In temptation, He's my strong and mighty tower, and that's good. But here's the problem. I have all for Him forsaken, and all my idols torn from my heart, and now He keeps me by His power. I just not convinced that I have all for Him forsaken. If we had, we would follow the admonitions that are given to us in the Sermon on the Mount, where we would sell what we have and give it all to the poor. We would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things would be added unto us. We wouldn't put anything before the Lord in terms of our life. And I realize we can describe idols in different ways, and most of us don't serve pagan idols. We don't serve totem poles. And in that sense, I understand that we have gotten rid of our idols. But most of us have things that really are important to us, and that if we were honest, we probably do put ahead of the Lord. So I'm always a little concerned about saying I have all for Him forsaken. I was reading this morning about how that the early disciples had been willing to give their lives, how they were willing even Paul was willing to testify of the Lord when it could have cost him his life, and or ultimately did. And most of us are not in a position where we're willing to be martyrs. There are some that are, and we know there were five young men who were martyred by the Aka Indians, and they said that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I'm going to say it again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, that is our lives, to gain what he cannot lose, which is an eternal reward in heaven. And so I'm a little concerned about singing some of these things, at least flippantly, but it says, I have all for Him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now He keeps me by His power. And that's true. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. And that goal is heaven. It is the goal of meeting the Lord and hearing a well done, thou good and faithful servant. The goal is the goal of seeing the Lord in his glory. And that's why we read he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Now in Song of Solomon, where we read about the lily of the valley, again, I would question the hymnology here, because as I read it, it's the bride who's saying, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys, and yet the songwriter is applying it to the Lord, and we know that oftentimes there's one interpretation and many applications, so I'm not going to be critical of that, but because I like the lily of the valley picture. The lily of the valley comes up in the spring, and it's a fragrant flower that grows low on the north side of trees and on the north side of buildings generally, and it's a reminder that summer is coming. We usually get the lily of the valley as one of the most fragrant odors of the early spring, and it reminds us that summer is coming. And yet we have to be careful, because if you look at the lily of the valley naturally, it's a poisonous flower. You don't want your children to be eating it, even the flowers or the greenery. But if you just look at it, it's a beautiful thing. And so I don't know just how I would apply that if I were using that picture with regard to the Lord, because there's no poison in the Lord. But yet, if I look at the bride, sometimes I can see that people who would associate themselves with Christianity today often are doing things that cause others to be turned away from the gospel. And so there is a sense in which we can be fragrant on the outside, and we can be dangerous sometimes on the inside, even as Christians. But that really isn't my point today. I want to look at the bright and morning star. In Revelation 22 and verse 16, we read, I, Jesus, and I love that, I, Jesus, the one who died for us, the one who we have recorded in the Gospels, the one that the apostles wrote about, the ones that saw him who was raised from the dead. This living person says, I, Jesus. He doesn't say, I, the Lord Jesus, or I, the Almighty One, the I Am. He's talking about the one who died on the cross, I, Jesus. I wonder if the Lord has ever spoken to you in that personal way. He's spoken to me in that way. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And of course, what he's saying is that everything that's been written in the book of the Revelation is the rest of the story. And he sent his angel to tell us about these things. And when we look at the cross, we look at what we would say is a defeat. We look at what men did to the Lord and how he was humbled and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But when we look at the book of the Revelation, we find out that this one who died is the one who's coming again, and this time he's coming to reward the Christian and to judge the unsaved. And he says, I am the root and offspring of David. That is, he has the right lineage. He's the root and offspring. He in a natural way, was born as a descendant of David, and so his lineage is right. He fulfills Old Testament prophecy in that way. The root might actually have to do with his the fact that in an eternal sense he himself brought. David could say that the Lord was his Lord, even though David was born, or that the Lord was born as the offspring of David. And so it might be talking about his eternality here. I'm the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Now, the morning star is a star that I don't see very often, because I'm not a morning person, but it tells us that the day is coming. It's the first star that arises over the horizon. I'm told that it's really a planet. It's Venus, but it's bright. And so it's a reminder that the night is over. And really, from the dispensational standpoint, we live in the night season of the day of grace. And then when the Lord comes to establish his kingdom, that's going to be the day. The evening, it's always the evening and the morning. And interesting enough, back in the book of Genesis, we never read that the evening and the morning were the seventh day. I personally believe that in an allegorical way, we're living in that seventh day when God has ceased his work and when men are doing their best, in many cases, to corrupt what he has made very, very good. And so when we look at the fact that he's the bright and morning star, we realize that while we look at that star in the morning, we know that the day is about to dawn. The Lord is about to come. Things are about to be made right. We who are saved are about to be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We usually assume that the bright and morning star is associated with the rapture. Now let me explain that. We don't worship stars, but we do worship one who is pictured by the stars. He's coming again. First, he's coming for the believers that are alive. We call that the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, and we can read about it in 1 Corinthians 15 very definitely, and obviously we can read about it in other passages in the Bible. But those are passages that are often referred to with regard to the rapture, the catching away of the church. The term is not found in our English version, but the word catching away is a translation of a word that in the Latin is translated rapture, as I understand it. And then we go to the revelation of the Lord, when after the rapture and after the tribulation period, the Lord then comes and reveals himself to this world at the Mount of Olives. If you remember, he ascended from the Mount of Olives, and we are told that this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. And it appears that when the day comes that he wants to reveal himself to this world, he will again descend to the Mount of Olives, and that's called the Revelation. So we have the rapture, which is the first part of his second coming, and we have his revelation to the whole world, which is the second part of his second coming. And there's only one second coming, but it has two parts. But when we think of the Lord coming as the bright and morning star, for those of us that are saved in particular, that want to meet the Lord in the air, and we're told, so shall we ever be with the Lord, this makes us, encourages us, and gives us motivation, and the Bible calls it hope. Hope is always associated with the promises that are not fulfilled yet, but which will be fulfilled. And so we find out in Revelation 22, verse 20, that he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. That is, I come suddenly. It isn't that he's going to come quickly after he went to heaven, but he's going to come suddenly. And we can say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And we know again that in Hebrews 10 and verse 37, he says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. He's not going to wait for people to get ready when he comes for the church. And so we need to be ready now so that we can enjoy the presence of the Lord when he comes at the first part of his second coming as the bright and morning star. Now, our Heavenly Father, we do pray for thy blessing upon this program and upon those who will be listening to it. We thank thee for thy love, for thy word, and for the bright and morning star and the hope that we have because of it. As we commit ourselves into your care, in our Savior's name, amen.